of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout.
Acts 21. Oh, goodness gracious. We're kind of wrapping up there. Let's start so that I get to read about Paul's girdle again. Let's start at verse 10. We'll just get a run up. We're actually going to be teaching in the area of when he gets to Jerusalem, and it's going to be something that I don't think anybody here would have thought most people would skip right by it. And that's the weird thing about how the Lord has me teach on books of the Bible, is that I sometimes get stopped where other people wouldn't get stopped. And that's where we're getting stopped tonight, but I think it's going to be really good. Because I want you to remember here that Paul is beginning to understand, and I think he probably started developing the understanding when he spent about 18 months in Corinth and started recognizing the power of relationships, and not just simply, I kind of get the feeling at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his missionary journeys, it was more about, this is my ministry, you need to, it is a mentality that too many pastors have. Is that if we all help me get my ministry going, then your ministry will somehow figure out a way to go. And that's a very slippery slope where you only love somebody for what they give to your ministry. You know, there's pastors, who, you know, people come to them for prayer. I've listened to stories about people who come for them to prayer and they say, no, you know, let me check with our treasurer and see what you give to the church. And you haven't given to the church, so I'm not going to pray for you. We have all sat in services where if you come up and stuff money in a man's pocket, he'll pray for you. And he prays for people different that he knows is stuffing money in his pocket. That is a wrong way to look at it. We have the responsibility to bless, to take care of our men and women of God. I will never disregard that. I will never say that anything less than absolutely. But it is all of our jobs to make sure all of the ministries that God has placed in all of our lives come to fruition. It is my responsibility for your giftings and callings to manifest. I know some people would look at that and say, well, it's not, Pastor Thad, you're not. No, listen. I'm not saying that I have to make you do it, but I have to do everything within my power to support you in accomplishing it. Are you with me here? I can't twist your arm. I can't force you to do it. But if you got a gifting and calling, especially one that I'm aware of, that the Holy Spirit's talked to me about, it becomes my job. Now, here's the frustrating part. I said that really weird inflection, the frustrating part is when you know it, they know it, and they still don't, you know, do it. I can say this because I can still spank them, I suppose. I have two kids. I can't spank them, but they're both bigger than I am, stronger than I am. Allison's bigger and taller than I am when she wears her heels. So, but I've got two kids that have a magnificent singing and musical abilities. And I know one of them's here, and I know she's sitting there trying to, you know, ignore me and all that kind of stuff. I can recognize that. They can know that. And I can give them opportunities and keep offering and keep, you know, but it's going to come time where they're going to have to do it. Who was I talking to? I think I was talking to Sherry and Mike, maybe all the pastors on Sunday. That when Pastor Kevin and Pastor Brandon started here, the first weeks they were here and they talked to me about the ministry and the youth pastor, I told them, I'll be your best friend. And the reason I'll be your best friend is because I recognize that the anointing and the gifting and the ministry that's on your life is as important as anything I do. And so the giftings that are on Pastor Lisa, the giftings that are on Pastor Mike, the giftings that are on any one of you in this place, it is my responsibility as a pastor, sure, because God placed me here, but as a part of the body of Christ, it is my responsibility that your giftings come to fruition, that your giftings and callings are used and are developed. I honestly believe that within this next year, we will. I could see us in this church having a worship conference of some kind. You say, well, who would come to it? Those that you know want to. Because again, God hasn't given us in this body some cheap individuals. He keeps bringing in people that are a high value. We had our brother Greg a couple weeks ago when I finally had a chance to talk to him. We were kept missing for the first 2 weeks because I would be praying and ministering to somebody, and then him and his daughter would sneak in and out. And finally, I got to talk to him, and he just was so strong and like, you know, God doesn't. I mean, what he encouraged us with was what I guess their church was doing. Is that God doesn't move you somewhere and then go, okay, now it's time to get ready. He gets you ready, and then He brings in what He's been promising you. And so I believe that we have so many musicians and singers and song leaders. I recognize I'm not the only song leader in this church. I recognize it. We are so loaded down. We're going to end up having to go to teams a lot on our, in some of our positions in the band. It's just going to happen. But God is equipping us to do some stuff. I got to get to this stuff. I'm still talking about Paul. But you can tell this on my heart. It's so strong. I taught a lot on this on Sunday. But, if I would have been at Grace Lexington, another couple years, I was there 3 years as their youth pastor. If I would have been there another year, I had already began developing a youth retreat, a youth camp style retreat, where it was a small, it wasn't a full week, but I'd already developed that 2 years where we were working on that. So I did that. And I made it to where every church in the area was, every church in Grace Ministries was, and other than that, and the next year I was already meditating and working on the fact of having a youth leaders conference. Because we've got to have people trained to do what's needing to get done. I've waited for certain ministries to step up and have worship conferences, worship leader conferences, youth leader conferences, which should have been their responsibility. And they didn't take the responsibility. And so I believe that in the same way that when Pastor Kevin was here, I think Pastor Brandon did the youth conference also, where we finally said, hey, we're going to do one. That I believe we're going to be used as not just a training place. Now, if you know me, you know what God is doing on the inside of me to change. You're all aware of that. I'm just old Thad, just little old Thad Callahan, right? You know that mentality I have of myself. So what is God doing in me to saying what you've got, you need to train others. You need to make yourself, make this place a training place for worshipers and for youth leaders and for ministers. And you guys are here. You guys are my support. You're my background. You're my what? My backbone. You're my support. You're what has to encourage me. You're the person that as I start developing. See, listen. That means y'all gonna have to start doing some stuff. And I don't mean that mean, because again, I don't mind doing a lot of what I do. But there's gonna be greater responsibility on you guys, because again, in order to prepare a lot of things, you gotta have time where you're just giving away to the preparation instead of, okay. But you're gonna be my support, but guess what, beloved? I'm your support. We need one another to accomplish that which God has placed on each of our lives. And it's interesting that as Paul spent time in relationships in Corinth, a year and a half, and then in his second missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And as he spent those longer times, he began learning more about the importance of those connections and those relationships that he had with a church, with the believers. And so, I mean, just the wording that is used, chapter 20, verse 38, where was it? Not 38. Verse 37. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words. Verse 31, and after we had got, chapter 21, verse 1, and it came to pass that we have gotten from him and launched. And remember that gotten from him, it means tore ourselves away from him. Then he shows up to Tyre, and they embrace him. Gotta find the name, because Ptolemais, and embraced them, saluted them, and all these things. If you look at it, they're not great. Saluting, you're kind of like, hey, how you doing, guys? No, this is a greeting. This is a holy gripping of who they are and an appreciation of all that they are. And then he goes to Caesarea and does the same thing. And this is a recognition of how much he needs them, how much he needs them praying for him, how much he needs them supporting him, how much he needs them pray for me, get words of God on my life, and pray over those words that God bless. But if God shows you that the battle's coming his way, coming Paul's way, I want you praying for that. Don't sit there and try to talk me out of it. Pray on that area. Support one another. And beloved, when we get into that point, that's what we call covenant relationship. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. That is covenant intimate relationship. Beloved, a marriage isn't the wife trying to make sure, it isn't the wife and the husband making sure the husband is promoted. A lot of marriages have failed because the husband's confident that that the wife needs to help him be promoted and for him to increase. And then, and guess what his responsibility is? Making sure I get promoted and I increase. And the wife needs to take care of all the other little things. No, a marriage is covenant where my beloved and myself, we support one another, we edify one another, we lift up one another, we cause one another to succeed, not just one person to succeed. My one of my favorite stories on that is a lady and her husband who were going through a divorce. And it was somebody who had been in my ministry when I was down in Texas. She had been in dad's, they had been in dad's ministry before Texas had started, before they moved to Texas. And they were going through a divorce. It was after I left and the man called my dad and said, I don't know what's going on. This came out of the blue. I thought we had a good marriage. And my dad said, you did. Because she had to listen to everything you said. You'd lay down the law and she couldn't do anything else. You know, it's kind of like I'm my beloved's, and she's mine, and I'm mine. You know, and it's not that beloved. Our strength comes in that we're embracing one another. We are catching the vision of each other. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm not going very far here, but I don't care. But I want to talk about Paul's girdle here again. So verse 10, let's actually get in here. And can you tell this is in my heart strong? I started last week just as strong and this week just as strong. And we're getting this. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's girdle, his sash, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owneth this belt, the sash, this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when he heard these things, both he and they of the place, Agabus didn't do it. Agabus recognized that it wasn't his job to talk him out of it. He said, "This is going to happen." And that's the hallelujah. That's the gift versus those that just hear from God and that. He besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, or to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we talked about that last week, and so we're not going to talk about it again in Jesus' name. "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Which, beloved, that needs to be the center point of everything we do. And I know we finished it with it last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but everything that we need to do. Jesus said, in your prayer, make sure you're praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Beloved, we need to hear from heaven, and that needs to settle it. Pastor Mike has talked a lot in his teaching on Sunday mornings, where he teaches on the offering and talks about the tithe. And when he got born again, he had a lot of voices. Scripture says all of them, you know, none of them are without signification, but he had a lot of voices telling him you can't afford to tithe. But he had the word on it. He knew what the word of God said. He'd heard the will of the Father that I tithe. And so as soon as he heard that was the will of his Father, it didn't matter what they said and didn't matter how reasonable they sounded. It's amazing how many like to reason disobedience. Reason out and say, "But you have too many of this and too many of that, and you're so busy. Sleep in on Sunday morning." And I'm not picking on Sunday morning sleepers. You know, "You're so busy. Sleep in on Sunday morning. Take some time off." And they reasonableize. I don't think that's the word. They reasonableize disobedience. Beloved, don't ever let your disobedience seem reasonable to you. If God said to do it, don't let it seem reasonable. Let that be something that's awkward to you. Let everything be said about "Thy will be done." How do I know His will? What does His word say? But His words, we can argue His word. We can argue His word. Different people believe different things. But what does it say? Again, I'm preaching to some guys and when I was down in Texas, and this gentleman who had been raised in church, he was a missionary son, Baptist church. He came to me after service and said, "I've heard that scripture preached probably 100 times in my lifetime. I've never heard it preached how you preached it." And I go, "Yeah." He said, "But you know what? What? What you preached is exactly what it says." I said, "Isn't that something?" I said, I didn't explain it bad. I didn't try to take a reasonable approach to it. I just simply said, "This is what God said, and this is what we need to do." It's when we try to explain away what God said that we miss His will. We miss His purpose. His word, God says that He has set His word above His name. That the highest authority in creation is the word of God. I mean, when we talk about the seven levels of authority, the first one is technically God. The second one is veracious truth, or is the truth of His Word. But honestly, when He says He puts His Word above His name, it kind of means the number one authority is His Word. But that's Him. If he said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not just determines on whether you get it or not. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it. I believe it, therefore I receive it. It is not determined. God's will is not determined on what you believe. It's determined on what He's spoken. And so you look at that, it's kind of like, well, His will be done. That's what they finally came to instead of sitting there and saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he said, you don't understand. Back in when we left Ephesus, I was bound in my spirit to go to Jerusalem. I was bound to do this. And therefore I'm ready because every city I went to along the way, there was a realization. The Holy Spirit would speak to me that something's going to go on. And I knew it. So I was ready. Because I had the word. So that leads us to the second, you know His will by His word. But you know His will by His spirit. That voice that speaks to you and tells you what you need to be doing. The gifting, the calling. You don't find the gifting and calling in Scripture. You can find giftings and callings in Scripture. But you're not going to find yours. You're going to have to hear the voice of God. You're going to have to hear Him tell you that. And beloved, when He speaks that to you, when He speaks something to your heart, it's as valuable to you as long as it doesn't go contrary to His Word. Because His Word, again, is the highest authority in existence. God told me I don't need to go to church. I've been going to church too long. I've been too dependent on church for... No, you just need to quit thinking about that. Go to church It can't go above the Word, but when He speaks it to you, it becomes as important as the Word is in other areas. No, again, if God's called you to be a pastor, if God's called you to be a musician, a music leader, a songwriter, a prayer warrior, if God's called you to do that, it's not up to you. I know that's going to sound... It's not up to you to say yay or nay. It's up to you to say yes, sir. It's up to you to say the will of God be done. Amen. Amen. When Paul knew he had to get to Jerusalem, he had to get there. It appears, and again, all my studying, you remember... The commentator that is put here that Paul has decided to totally do his own thing here. No, he's not. Listen. When you listen to the voice of God and you do what the voice of God tells you to do and you're not letting things stand in your way to accomplish that which He's placed in your heart to do the will of God, other people will think you're unreasonable. What's the statement by Bill Johnson? He says, something like that. When you do reasonable things, people will think you're smart, but you're not gonna move a lot of mountains. Some on that order. Smart people will think you're reasonable by disobeying God, but you're not gonna see a lot of mountains moved. And I butchered his quote, but that's kind of what it is that. If we want to see something, we got to do His will. And Paul understood that. And so Paul's coming from, he's leaving Ephesus and he's got this purpose. I've got to go. I've got to get into them, say goodbye to them because I don't know if I'm ever going to see them again. I've got to go to Macedonia. I'm going to cross over to remember, he wasn't going to go up to Macedonia. He was just going to take off, but they were lying in wait to get him there. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it there. I'm going to go up the other way. The Holy Spirit, he went down to Troas. He went down into, the other place, and then went across, but every bit of the way was, I've got to do it. And it made one commentator say, he's just totally unreasonable. But he had a job to do. We have a job to do. When God speaks to our heart, beloved, that becomes the word of God to us. And we need to go with purpose. And of course, the third way is the men and women of God that God places in your life. But again, the men and women of God cannot go contrary to what God's spoken in you and cannot go contrary. It is that level of where God speaks to you. The greatest level of authority is Him and His Word. The next level is the Holy Spirit that speaks to you, and the next level is your man of God. And it cannot go other ways. But it's God, when God speaks to us, that becomes our focus. That becomes our purpose. Amen? All right. Whew. Verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages. Horrible translation. I have not looked at other translations on this, but that would be better. Baggages. Our baggage. Our luggage. The stuff we brought with us. I mean, carriages, I don't even know how that got in there, because it's kind of like, yeah, they didn't have carriages. They came over on a ship, right? You know. But after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, remember here, can you put on that map real quick? Because I do want to just point this out to you. In, I think it says this in different scriptures. The other one. Yeah, thank you. Like, I think they went up to Egypt, or they went up to Canaan. Yeah. I think what it's talking about, it doesn't have it on there. But I think when it talks about Abram and Sarai, that they went up to Canaan, or one of those places. And literally all that's talking about is more of is like an altitude thing. We've seen it with when they're in Antioch, it says they went up to Jerusalem. That's not up. That's south. If they're in Tyre and then Caesarea, to go up into Jerusalem simply means that it is the elevated place. It is the place they go up to. I know that's free of charge, but I just always think that some of that wording it can be confusing. But after those days of being in Caesarea, and again, we don't really know how long they were there, but they were there for at least a season. And he went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one, I guess, Nason. I don't have any other. Nason. I thought that was a misspelling when I first put it in. I always copy it out and leave a piece of paper so I can doodle notes on the side of it. And I was like, oh, I must have messed that up. And Manson. And then I realized it's not. It's Nason. It's Nason. This dude. And brought with them one Manason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. Now, again, this is such a subtle thing, and we're getting ready for some very action-packed moments in Jerusalem. One of the dudes that he brought from back there over, I think it was in Corinth when he left there, and he took that group of people. One of the guys there even gets manhandled in Jerusalem. So there's a lot about ready to get going on, and the Holy Spirit just stops me here, and he talked to talk about this man named Nason. I'm just going to call him Nason, even though I know the is supposed to be in there, Nason. But it's fun to just be weird. But I thought, you know, this is the only time in Scripture, obviously, that this man is mentioned. He's never mentioned any other place in Scripture. And the only thing this man is known for in Scripture is that he invited a group of people into his home and took care of them. How long? We don't know. It was a season, because Paul was in there. He went to Caesarea for a while. He was in there for a while. And he kept this group. It wasn't just Paul. It was him and his party. How many in his party? Well, there were the original group, I think, what, 7 people that came from, and they kept picking up people along the way. And so, but the only thing this man's known for is inviting a group of people into his house and taking care of them. Paul's there for about a week, but the others, we don't know how long they were there. And that really got me thinking about it, that I guess what you would really call it is the only thing this man's known for is his hospitality. And, sometimes we start thinking about hospitality and we think, you know, some people have that gift and that ability for hospitality. And I would say that there's some people that have a gift of servanthood and that kind of stuff. That's what they notice. When something's going on, they'll be the first ones to say, hey, we need to do this or we need to do that, because that's just what they're aware of. And I'll admit that. But I started doing a little bit of research on this. Go to Romans chapter 10. I believe it is. And I'm just going to spend, you know, the rest of the time in this area, and I probably, hallelujah. And again, I think this is part of the covenant relationship, honestly. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You're waiting for the full address. Okay, I just totally butchered that one. Let's try 12. Romans 12. Because if most of us have Bibles, if some of us have Bibles, and I think at the top of verse 9, do you have a title there at the top of verse 9 or 8 or so? Do you have one on yours at the top there, like a little heading? You don't have one on yours either. Well, mine in mine it says marks of a true Christian. In other words, God begins talking to through Paul to the Romans about identifying what should be available, what should be present in the hearts of every child of God. And so it says, so notice here in verse 13, Romans 10, 12, 13. Yeah, okay, yeah, you're right. 12, 13, yes, sir. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And that's just the word. It's the word hospitality there. We're given to hospitality, which again, that distributing the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. In other words, that if you're a child of God, this needs to be a trait in you no matter what. But it's not my gifting. You need to get it to be at least a gift or at least a mark. It needs to be something that you have on your life. I mean, let's think in terms of, let's go back to verse 10, because this is what it's talking about. This is be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's legitimately what we're dealing with. That is, if you're walking and if you're going to be that verse 2, that verse 1 and 2, if you're going to change the way you think, and if you're going to be that living sacrifice that continuously yielding yourself, if you're going to operate in those things, then beloved, you are going to have a heart and a mind for taking care of others. Galatians says, especially those of the household of faith. It needs to be your heart mentality. Hospitality in definition means the practice of receiving guests. And it can even present, matter of fact, one of the things that a lot talks about in the Bible is strangers. Taking care of strangers. But I think that the heart of it is that you're receiving guests, you're taking care of one another, and then with generous liberality. Oh, I actually missed one part of it. Practice of receiving guests, others, even strangers, without reward. Generous liberality. So that's really hospitality, is that you're not trying to get something from somebody else. You're not trying to wiggle something from someone else. You're just simply loving others by the actions of being generous to them. Are you? Amen. And now again, our mentality is, I give in my offering. I'll let my church take care of that. That's not what it says here. Hospitality isn't, can it mean, you know, bless certain areas of your church or whatever? Sure. We took a, we passed a card around and had some money given, and we've got six different meal cards, gift cards for Jared and Jill. We got to get it to them now. Six different locations. It should feed them for, you know, at least a couple days. I hope more than that. But see, we all joined together. You gave to the church. The church took care of it for you. But we all came together for hospitality, taking care of them. So yes, you can do that. But beloved, it is legitimately as much as we can to provide ourselves, to make ourselves available to take care of one another, of making ourselves available to receive them as guests of honor. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 real quick. And again, this mentality is a covenant issue. I mean, this is basis of covenant, is hospitality. I think Pastor Lisa talked in an offering couple weeks ago about the importance of hospitality and how in those days past it was just like it was required that if they came in, you showed them hospitality. And if it was a covenant partner, there was no questions. I mean, when they came into your vicinity, when they came into your that you took responsibility for housing them, hosting them. Now, granted, we don't have the same things. We don't have travelers coming through, or whatever. I mean, we do. If we have a pastor come through here, we'll provide them a place to eat, a place to stay, and some food to eat. But it's about just take, I'll get more into that in a second. But go to, in Titus chapter 1 verse 8, notice this. And if we look just before this, it's talking about pastors or elders. In scripture, when you get an elder, it's an overseer. See that? The bishop, the pastor. But in verse 8 it says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. Oh, sober. Okay. Just, holy and temperate. I am sober. But it says, a lover of hospitality. Doesn't that, a man of God, a pastor, that should be the thing that he loves to do. Not just as that is there and that he's forced to do. I was going on YouTube the other day to upload one of my sermons. Don't recall which one it was. It was one of the last couple ones I did. And I'm guessing it was Monday when I uploaded one of them. It was maybe last. I don't know. That's not important when. But a lot of times when I upload it, they think that because I've clicked on stuff in the past that I might be interested in certain videos. And there was one on there about a pastor of a big church who was in trouble. And so I thought he looked familiar. And I was like, I know him. I've seen him somewhere, but I don't follow him, don't listen to him. And so I hit play on it, just kind of curiosity. And long story short, he got confronted in the foyer of his church. He was a pastor of a mega church. Got confronted in the foyer of his church by a lady who's a friend of a lady in the church. And the lady of the church and the husband, are friends with the pastor and his wife. And the pastor would, in DMs, just have conversations with the lady. The lady was more in the ministry and stuff like that. And so he'd just say, hey, they would tell jokes. They'd send jokes back and forth. And it was nothing. There's nothing sexual or anything on that order. But I guess previously, in previous years, they've had major scandals in their church. And so this man, he was confronted. And so after he was confronted, that this lady said, this is an unhealthy relationship. And he's like, I don't think so, because my wife and her, we're all friends. We do things together. And so he went immediately to his wife and said, I want you to understand what she said. And she goes, Yeah, I know. You show me her text. She said, read them all. I don't care. He went to, and then he went to a couple elders, and he did the same thing. And they said, oh, you told a joke about alcohol. You're a little too friendly with that lady, and you probably need to step down for a while. And long story short, this man has preached openly against certain other pastors because he knows all the answers. And so he's named them by names. He's gone to their church. He's invited their churches by these men and actually pointed them out and preached right to them. And I was like, you know what? If you're hard on other people, it's going to come back to you. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying here, but it's a good point here. Don't judge people. Quit judging how people do it. One of the guys that he went against was Stephen Furtick. And he didn't like that Stephen Furtick was so emotional in his preaching. Emotional. We can't have that's you're emotional. It's not reasonable. And he would do it like emotional. And I'm like, if when you start attacking someone's heart because of how they preach or what they do, you're wrong. So anyway, so he's paused his ministry there for a little while. But I was listening to some people discussing it because I guess this guy's friends with him and I guess he knows him. And he said, one of the biggest things about this man is that he hates dealing with his congregation. He hates dealing with people. When he's done preaching, he'll go to his office. When he gets up there, he just comes up here, preaches and delivers the word, and then goes. He doesn't want to deal with people. And then they're like, well, it's funny because the one day he does go out there to deal with people, he gets trapped and he gets in trouble. And I'm like, well, what? You deal with people. Maybe he needs to deal with people more. But I thought of that. When I heard that, I said, he's a pastor of a megachurch. And the only thing he wants to do as a pastor of the megachurch is to just tell people what they need to be doing and not deal with the people. Proverbs tells us that if you're a shepherd or if you're dealing with sheep or dealing with oxen or dealing, you're going to have to shovel some stuff. You're going to have to get out there and deal with the people. You're going to have to get out there and eat with them, dine with them, sit with them, talk with them, have coffee with them, fellowship with them, love on them. It's your main job. My main job, yes, feed the sheep. I understand that. But if the sheep aren't around me and the sheep aren't close to me, how can I do my job appropriately? I would say this, my number one job, yes, it's to feed the sheep, but my number one job is to love the sheep. Because if you don't love the sheep, who cares what you, if they don't know how much you care, who's going to care about what you just said? And that's exactly what it says, is that a man of God, a person who's a pastor, a person who stands in front of others, their number one job is others. That shocked me when I heard that he just didn't like dealing with people. I know, it means you have to dig. It means you have to scoop. It means you have to shovel. It means you have to get dirty. It means you have to get... I had Saturday night. I'm off the clock. I'm not in my office. I'm off the clock. I'm ready. I'm chilling. I just got done celebrating birthdays, got home, sitting there, and I get a call. Actually, Doc was like, Pastor, are you free? Are you available for me to talk to you? I said, absolutely. He calls me. I give him about 10, 15 minutes of my time loving on him and praying for him. Which, just to let you guys know, his brother, Tuesday afternoon, went to be with Jesus. And so you just pray for Doc kind of in a different way, just that comfort, wisdom. Monday or yesterday, one of the two, I'm sitting in my... When did you come water flowers? It was Monday. It's Monday. I'm sitting in my office and my phone rings and it's Elisa Bistrick and I answer and she goes, Pastor, can I talk to you for a while? And I'm like, I've got to get this newsletter out. Nope. My number one job is the sheep. Take care of them. It's not the easiest thing sometimes. I want to get stuff done. I want to go home and chill. If I got this and that, and I got 15 things to do, and I'm on thing number two, and somebody comes and wants to talk, someone needs counsel, someone needs love. It'd be the real easy thing for me just to get in the Word. But it's something more special to sit down with them, to love on them, to maybe pray for them, to maybe just hold their hand while they hurt. To be the shoulder that they have. That is our number. That is top priority for the man of God, for the pastor. Beloved, I'm telling you what. Your word, your message is worth nothing if it's not coded in love. Speak the truth in love. All right. I understand at the base of this, okay? Speak the truth in a high level of understanding, in a high level of education. No? Yes, I understand this is the root of it. Speak the truth in wisdom, in knowledge. I know that it's intertwined in there, but that's not what it says. Speak the truth, but make it coded in love. Hospitality. That's what hospitality. Let me give you these few things here, because goodness gracious. Yes, I guess. No. I got too excited there. I don't. Hospitality is more than just I care for you, but it's sharing resources. It's taking care of those less fortunate than you that don't have supplies. It's taking care of those who are going through a tough time, a battle, a sickness, a poverty, a financial downturn. It's taking care of those who are going through demanding times, i.e. a baby or a new life, like just being wedded or whatever. It's taking care of those. It's taking care of those who God has placed over you in your life. It's honoring them. It's taking care of them, pastors, etc. And that, Matthew 10:41, the prophet's reward. Those are all parts of that hospitality and sharing of your resources, of what God's blessed you with. And I'm just going to point these out, and next week if I decide to get any more, just a couple points. First of all, biblical hospitality is always in action and in affection. It's always clothed in love. I know I've just talked about that, but it's always clothed in love. Real quick, Romans 12:9. Because again, this is the traits of a Christian, traits of a true Christianity. And in verse 9, it says this. Love without dissimulation. And I feel like that's like without deceit. Make it true, honest, God-fearing love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. So again, it's just that mentality of don't just, I'll help you. But make sure it's clothed in love, because that's where your honor is. That's where it is. Hospitality must be done without grumbling. Number two, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 simply says, use hospitality one to another without grumbling. I think it's pretty, the Amplified Version just simply says, and in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, graciously, without complaining, but as representing Him. So, again, some people will go, I'm going to help them out, but I'm mad about it. Other people will grumble the whole time they're helping people out. Well, I don't want to do that. No. Don't allow that at all. Number three, hospitality will cost you something. Again, go back to it's sharing your resources. Whatever you have is going to cost you something. That's true hospitality. Genesis 12:2, where he says, you're blessed to be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. The reason God was putting a blessing on Abraham's life was yes for him, but it was also to bless others. That's just our job. It will cost you something. Number four, hospitality requires and it builds oneness in the body. So if you're the body of Christ, it's required that you have hospitality. It's part of that covenant relationship. but it also helps to build it. When you find out how much your pastor loves you, when you understand how much those around you love you, it makes you want to be closer to them. And number five, hospitality is a spiritual tool to combat enemies' attacks on others, especially the attack of isolation. We've all been there. We've all seen that in our lives where I'm all by myself. Nobody loves me. Nobody thinks of me. And then somebody comes and brings you a bag of groceries. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. Have you ever had that hit you? Like, I need to go buy groceries for this person. I need to go do something for this person. And then you're like, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and you're like, I'll do it the next day. And I'll do it the next day. And you forgot and you probably missed your window of opportunity where somebody was at home fighting that window of that battle of isolation where they just felt like they were all by themselves. And a little bit of hospitality would have smacked that thing in the head and called it Susie. I got to quit using that word now because I know somebody named Susie. Are you with me here? It just combats those attacks that the enemy tries to put on other people. Because one of the hardest things to combat is when you're convinced nobody loves you. But when somebody's doing something to care for and you love on you, it just thwarts. The enemy he's just lost his footing. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Hallelujah. I wanted to take a little bit more time in the last part, but that's okay. I think you got the point here Manson, the only thing he was known for, the only thing he's known for in Scripture is that he took care of a group of guys in his house. He fed them. He supported them. He provided a roof over their head, a bed they could sleep on. And that's enough. That was enough for what he was known for. And beloved, the Word of God, again, that's just the point, is that's God says that if you're a child of God, that needs to be a mark on you. It may not be the main thing you do in life, but it needs to be a common thing of you blessing, taking care, watching over, providing for others, especially those of the household of faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your Word. I thank you, Father, that you are not just trying to get us to where we recognize what's going on in Acts, but you're teaching us. You're showing us revelation of, again, what was how to step into the greater, part of stepping in the greater, and part of us stepping into what God wants to do in our lives and the manifestation of all that He has for us is for us to take care and to take one another take responsibility for one another. It becomes one of the main things we need to do. And so, Father, I just pray tonight, Lord, that as we hear the Word and we hear what you've been speaking to us tonight, that we will all just with open arms get that attitude of this is my body of believers. This is my body. It is my responsibility to take care of each and every one of them. And my Holy Spirit that is in me, He'll direct me, He'll lead me, He will tell me the things I need to do and the time I need to do it in. And if He speaks to me, that will be done. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in a timely way so that I can be an effective part of what God's doing in this body of believers. We love you. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name.